The sermon text this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 5. These are the words of God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be God.
Our God and Father, we ask you to pour out the Spirit of our risen King upon us this morning, so that we might know him and the power of his resurrection, that we might walk with him in the power of his resurrection. Father, teach us a little bit more this morning about what it means to walk in the blessing and the power of meekness. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Bring you greetings from the saints in Moscow. It's good to be with you all, and want to thank, I know there were a number of volunteers from this congregation that helped with the Fight, Laugh, Feast conference, so thank you very much for those of you that volunteered and assisted us in it. I think God was very, very kind to us this weekend, so thank you for your prayers and your encouragement and support. Of all the Beatitudes, this third one is one of the more intriguing and puzzling ones to me. It's a favorite for pacifists and maybe soft pacifists. Meekness is frequently associated with being soft, weak, passive. And then they say, see, you win in the end. You inherit the earth. You don't have to do anything. You can be soft. You can be quiet. You can be retreating. Just very gentle. You don't even have to have any opinions, maybe. And then look, you inherit the earth. And all these connotations with meekness are apparently completely wrong. Again, I don't know what you think about when you hear the word meek. It just sounds like weak. It doesn't have anything going for it that way. It doesn't sound strong. But again, apparently, as we look at Scripture, all these connotations with meekness are apparently completely wrong. Meek has become synonymous, or at least, I think, again, has these connotations of being weak, soft, passive. But I think one of our first hints that can't be what this means is it comes actually in Numbers. In Numbers 12, verse 3, it says that Moses was the meekest man on earth, which incidentally probably tells you that Moses didn't write every jot and tittle of the Pentateuch. I doubt that Moses wrote that about himself. I don't think that would have been very meek of him. But it says that. It's the word of God. Moses was the meekest man on earth. And Moses was no pushover. Moses was not a weakling. Moses was a leader. He was fierce. He was bold. He was courageous. Yet it seems intriguing that for all his meekness, Moses was not allowed to enter the land. He didn't inherit the earth. Why? Apparently because of one very notable lapse in meekness. Remember the story? People are grumbling again. God says, go speak to the rock. I will provide. And Moses goes and he talks, but he doesn't just talk. He strikes it. In his anger, in his frustration, water still flows out. The people are satisfied again. God says, you disobeyed. You lost your cool. You will not enter the land. So there's sort of a contrast. Meekest man on earth who doesn't inherit the land. you may know this, but Christian tradition, as theologians and pastors have meditated on various Christian virtues, the things that the Bible calls us to emulate, putting on Christ, putting on the fruits of the Spirit, putting on Christian virtue, the Christian tradition has often compared vices and virtues, has often actually sort of twinned them up and said, if this is the virtue that we're to aim for, this is our goal, this is what we're aiming at, here's its opposite, here's its vice. Here's the thing that you're repenting of. This is a biblical pattern. Paul oftentimes will say, put off the old man and put on the new man. Right? That's what repentance is. Turn away from sin, take away the old man, put on the new man. Stop lying, tell the truth. Right? Stop stealing, get a job, work hard so that you have extra to be generous with. Right? So you have virtue and vice paired. And in the Christian tradition, the opposite of meekness has frequently been considered the vice of wrath and vengeance. The vice of wrath and vengeance. Again, that kind of fits with that Moses story. Think of Moses losing his temper, striking the rock instead of merely speaking to it in Numbers 20. Dante does this in his great work in the second book called The Purgatory. The virtue of meekness is set right alongside the vice of wrath, with examples of each side by side. So he's giving these examples of this is what meekness looks like, this is what wrath looks like. One example of meekness, he draws from this ancient ruler of Athens, a man by the name of Pisistratus. Apparently he was well loved, and people really loved him in Athens. And apparently some young man embraced their daughter, and it was unwanted. It was an unwanted advance. It was an unwanted embrace. And his wife urged him, the king, to get vengeance on that young man. This guy just hugged your daughter. And the king refused to get vengeance, refused to fly off the handle, saying, "What shall we do to those who wish us harm if we condemn the ones who show us love?" Maybe it was a little unwanted love, an unwanted advance. But he's insisting on a carefully measured justice. I'm not going to fly off the handle. Yes, this is inappropriate, but I'm not going to crush him. In other words, as the Bible says, the wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. If wrath tends to be an excessive obsession with justice, that's wrong, and then, boom, you haven't fixed it. You made it worse. If that's wrath and vengeance, meekness is a holy zeal for godly measured justice. Meekness is a holy zeal for godly measured justice. It's actually striking that this third beatitude is actually a direct quotation from the Psalms. Psalm 37. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. I'm going to spend a bit of time here in Psalm 37. I think Psalm 37 is a psalm for our day. If you haven't read it recently, I'm gonna jump through a number of sections of it, but would encourage you later on, read the whole psalm. Sort of tempted just to read. It's 40 verses long. I won't read the whole thing, but it's a psalm for our day. I think as you read it, you'll say, "Oh my goodness, this is for us. This is what we need." But it's a direct quotation from Psalm 37, verse 11. The meek shall inherit the earth. That's what Jesus is quoting when he says, "Blessed are the meek." Jesus is not just making this up. He's a teacher. He's the Son of God. He can teach us new information. But in this instance, he's quoting from Psalm 37. The meek will inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The whole psalm, though, is about how to think about, how to react to bad guys. How to react to, how to think about evil going on in the world. The whole psalm begins, Psalm 37, verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. You could probably just stop there and say, that's it. Do not be stressed out by evildoers. Put it on your fridge. Put it on your dashboard. Put it on, you know, the top of your laptop or your screen, your home screen, whatever. Do not be stressed out because of evildoers. That's the theme of the whole psalm. Do not fret. Do not be overly bothered and consumed because people are doing bad things. In verse 9, it says, evildoers will be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Hear that language again, inherit the earth. So the whole thing is there's this, do not fret, do not be stressed out, do not be overcome, do not be overly bothered because there are evildoers in the world, because people are doing evil things again. And then there's this promise. The righteous will inherit the earth. God's people will inherit the earth. The meek will inherit the earth. Again, in verse 22, for such as be blessed of him, by God, shall inherit the earth. And they that be cursed of him, they shall be cut off. Again, in verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land, the earth, that dwell therein forever. They will live in the land forever. Or verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his ways, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. Like other psalms, the overarching theme is this repeated motif. Despite what it looks like at various points in the story, God ultimately protects, blesses, keeps the righteous and their descendants, and he destroys the wicked and he cuts off their posterity. And this is what drives the exhortation to meekness. Keep doing what is right and just, and leave the outcome to the Lord, who sees it all and protects his own. So what's meekness? You've already given a tentative definition. A certain stable, calm zeal for godliness. It doesn't overflow. It doesn't lose it. But it's still zealous, it's still strong, like Moses was. But it's measured, it's calm, it's at peace. Psalm 37 again gives us a number of clues. If that's the theme of this psalm, do not fret. Do not stress because people are doing evil things. Rest in the Lord. Be faithful. You inherit the land. He will give you the land, he will bless you, and he will cut the wicked off. We see this throughout the psalm. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious of wrongdoers. Meekness is not worried or upset. A couple of verses down. Trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You know that verse. You've seen that on the calendar once or twice. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. It's in this psalm. Instead of being stressed, delight. Instead of being anxious and freaking out, flying off the handle, taking things in your own hands, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Notice that. Meekness isn't apathetic. Meekness has desires, has a goal, has a mission. But it recognizes that the weight of that mission is for the Lord to give it, not for you to grab it. Meekness trusts in the Lord and delights in the Lord. Meekness is confident about the ultimate outcome. I serve the one running this place. You happy? You feel that confidence? I serve the one who runs this place. He's in charge of all of it. Some of you all are in trouble. You know, I mean, out there. I mean, some of you too. Right? Some of you are in trouble. You know, he sees you killing babies. He sees you pretending that these people over here, that these two dudes are married. He sees you stealing. He sees you crushing the poor. He sees you lying. It's not freaked out. It's not stressed. Because you're like, he sees this. This is his place. He owns this place. He rules this place. It belongs to him. Meekness is confident about the outcomes. Confident that God is doing what needs to be done. A few verses down again. Verse 8. Cease from your anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. Do not stress. It only leads to evil doing. See what that says? When you stress, when you freak out, when we do that, look at what they're doing again. Another mandate, another lockdown, another stupid thing that has nothing to do with science. It says, do not stress about that. It only leads to evil doing. By responding with that anger, with that frustration, with that stress, you're joining them. You're putting gasoline on the fire. You're becoming an evildoer too. A couple verses down, verse 12 and 13. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. Is there any of that going on? And what? How does God respond? How does God respond? It says the Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day coming. You know, sometimes it's you can see this in a microcosm in your family sometimes, but you have to remember, like, parents. Kids do things. You know what I mean? And I want to, like, stop the parent, you know, that you see them, like, in McDonald's or in Walmart or whatever, and the kid, you know, maybe is fussing or is asking for something or spills something or drops something, and you see the parent, and they flip out. Right? I can't believe it. You spilled this. And I sometimes want to, she's three. They don't even know how to use their hands yet. Like, they're still working on that. Like this, you know, or, you know, they fuss. That's what, correct it. I'm not saying leave it alone. But they're kids. It's like you have a job. They need you. They need to be corrected. That's why you're here. That's why God put them in your family. Don't freak out. It's sort of like going to a math class and like, there's math problems. What? Why are you here? Why did you come here? Why are you a parent? I don't know. Why? I ask myself this sometimes. God made you a parent. They need you. Don't freak out. You know, so, you know, maybe, you know, and if you're doing it right, if you're, God's blessing and, you know, like, you're in your game. Maybe it's mom and, you know, junior's had a rough day. You're on your game. What you're thinking, you know, his dad's coming home in a little while. His dad's coming home in a little while. You say, son, you know, I've corrected you, but dad's coming home in a little while. And he's going to talk to you. And he's, you know, he sits there, he jumps on the floor and kicks his legs and screams again. You say, it's all right, dad's coming home. I'll tell him about that one too. It says, the wicked plot against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. Gnashes at him with his teeth. What does the Lord do? Laughs. He laughs at him. For he sees his day is coming. God's going to take care of that. God is going to take care of that. Meekness is not angry or wrathful. Meekness laughs with the Lord, seeing what is coming. Again, verses 27 and 28. Depart from evil and do good so that you will abide forever in the land. The Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. Meekness holds this firmly in its heart. Meekness is calm and confident and firm obedience. Calm, confident, firm obedience. Why? Because meekness knows that God loves justice more than you. Right? God hates evil more than you. And he knows how to hate it perfectly. And he will not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever. So meekness continues to do good. It continues to be obedient no matter the circumstances because God loves justice. And so we should love justice too. But we can't let our love of justice, our hatred of evil, we don't get to supplant God. This is his place. This is his world. We are to be obedient. We are to serve him. We are to imitate him. We should love justice. We should hate evil. But we follow him. He's the Lord. All the Beatitudes are ultimately about Jesus. You know that? They're all about Jesus. Who is the blessed one? Who is the most blessed one? Who is the one who has all of God's blessing residing on him? It's Jesus. So it's not surprising to find him describing himself as meek. Matthew 11 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." I don't know about you, but when I hear meek and lowly together, I frequently just push them together and think that they're basically synonyms. Meek and lowly. But I think they're getting at slightly different things. He is humble. He'll take anybody. He's lowly. You're low? He can go lower. He can meet you where you are. But meekness means that he's also strong. He's strong and measured in his justice. He walks in calm confidence as he obeys his father. He's meek and lowly in heart, and in him you find rest for your souls. Matthew 11:29. Psalm 37 verse 7 says, "Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him." That's what meekness does. You are resting in the Lord, resting in his timing, resting in his justice, resting in his power. And because you're resting in him, you keep obeying confidently. You're not afraid. You guys are in trouble. Or again in Psalm 37, verses 37 to 40. Mark the blameless man, behold the upright one, for the man of peace will have posterity. Find that guy. Find the guy who has that calm confidence, that peace, who rests in the God who rules the universe. Mark him, follow him. A couple verses a little bit further down. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. That's that, take my yoke upon you and have rest for your souls. How do you do that? By resting in him, by knowing that he helps us, he delivers us, he delivers us from the wicked, he saves us from the wicked because we take refuge in him. Meekness is not only what Jesus was, not only who Jesus was, but meekness is also what Jesus did. It was in part the meekness of Jesus that drove him to the cross. It says this. It was for the love of justice, for the love of goodness, for this the zeal of God's justice and judgment and protection of his people that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey on Palm Sunday, full of meekness. Matthew 21, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh to thee meek and sitting on a donkey. Colt. How does the king come? Meek. But he's coming. What's he coming to do? He's not coming. If meekness means weakness, if meekness means I don't really know what to do, if meekness means I don't really want to have a strong opinion about this, then what's Jesus doing? No, this was not passive. It was certainly not weak. This took courage that was utterly confident in the purposes of God, resting in the justice of God, resting in his obedience to God, trusting in the goodness of God. It was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame, Hebrews 12 says. What was that joy that he saw? Why did Jesus ride into Jerusalem full of meekness? What was the joy he saw? It was the salvation of the world. It was the inheritance of all the nations of men. Why did Jesus ride into Jerusalem on that donkey? To win the world. To inherit the earth. He rode in to take it. It was for the salvation of the world, the inheritance of all the nations of men, for the destruction of all sin and death. He is the blessed meek one, and so he has inherited the earth. One of the early church preachers is a man named John Chrysostom. He said this about meekness: there's nothing stronger than meekness. I don't think like that. I can remind myself of that. There's nothing stronger than meekness. He goes on. He says, nothing more powerful. It preserves our soul in quiet. It strives to lead it as into a harbor. And it is the cause of every kind of satisfaction for us. Nothing else can give the soul repose and great quiet as meekness and humble-mindedness. It's this strength. It's strength both to those things which are external to us, but fundamentally, in many respects, it's strength internal. This lines up actually with what Peter tells women in 1 Peter 3. He calls women to meekness, not merely external beauty, but the loveliness of their whole conduct, their whole being. Peter says this in 1 Peter 3, but let the adorning be the hidden man of the heart in which is not corruptible, even the ornamentation of a meek and quiet spirit. which is in the sight of God, great price. It's this internal power and glory resting in Christ, the King, resting in your God, the one who holds all things. That's beautiful in the sight of God. And that falls right on the heels of the example of Jesus in 1 Peter 2, where Peter says, remember how he did not threaten or revile those who threatened and mocked him, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges righteously. That's meekness again. They're mocking him. You think you're God? You think you're the Messiah? You think you're going to save us? They're spitting on him. And he stands firm. Meekness is calm and obedient because it rests in the one who judges the world. In Dante again, he uses the example of Stephen, the first martyr, as an example of meekness. This is Dante. He says, and then I saw a mob raging with hate, stoning a boy to death. That's Stephen. As all of them kept screaming to each other, kill him, kill. I saw him sinking slowly to his knees, the weight of death forcing him to the earth, but still his eyes were open gates to heaven. While he, in agony, prayed to his Lord for the forgiveness of his murderers, his face showing compassion for them all. Stephen models for us the meekness of Christ for his enemies. It's firm and forgiving. Remember that while you were still enemies, Christ died for you. While you were plotting against God, God was plotting your salvation. Firm and forgiving. Do you pray for your enemies like that? Do you pray earnestly? I mean, do you really pray? Father, would you save Fauci? Can you even bring yourself to pray that, really? That's what he needs. He needs Jesus. We heard this morning in the lesson, the son possessed by a devil. How does that devil come out of that boy? By much prayer. We have devils in our land. The madness of killing our own unborn. The madness, the insanity of all the sexual confusion. Are we praying for those people? Not budging. Not going soft. This is going hard. Take them down like you took me down, Christ. Save them. Forgive them of all their sins. Set them free. Pursue meekness in your families. Pursue this in your families. Pursue this power of meekness in your families. This is firm and cheerful. Kind and courageous. Full of grace and truth. Anxiety and anger are two great destroyers of fellowship and joy in the home. Anxiety and anger. A man without self-control is like a city broken down and left without walls. Proverbs 25:28. Why is our nation a city broken down? Why is our nation increasingly a nation without walls? I don't mean anything about building any walls. I'm just, it's just a metaphor. Why is our nation increasingly a city without walls? Because we are a people without walls. Our nation reflects us well. We are a people who are given over to anxiety and anger. We're given over to lusts. A man who does not govern himself. A woman who does not govern herself is like a city that's been broken into and is left without walls. want a just nation. You want a just city. Be one. In Christ. Ask Christ to make you a just city. Ask Christ to make your marriage a just city. Not broken down, not ravaged, but full of the strength and the potency of meekness. Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." This means, first of all, that the meek want to inherit the earth. Do you want it? Do you want that blessing? Jesus is not teaching here that it's foolish to want to win the earth. Jesus is teaching here that the right way to win is trusting in Him, resting in Him. Meekness is not apathy. Meekness is not a doormat. Biblical meekness is bold, courageous, and undeterred by opposition, conflict, and enemies. We've got a job to do here. My Father in heaven owns this place. My older brother is Jesus. He died and He rose again and He bought this place with His blood. It belongs to Him. The whole deed has been given to Him already. I live in His world. I am His little brother. I am His little sister. I have work to do. I cannot be bothered by these petty tyrannies, by these plots of wicked men. Meekness is bold, courageous, undeterred by opposition, conflict, or enemies. But it is also a continual Sabbath rest in Jesus. It really is like being home. I've been gone for a week, so I'm feeling this. You know, you get home, you walk in, and just something like, you know, I'm home. Right? You know that feeling. It's good. My wife, my kids, my people, my parents, home. Okay? This whole world belongs to Jesus. Right? We're home. It's not theirs. It's not theirs. He inherited the nations of the earth. He bought them with His blood. Psalm 2, God says, "Ask of Me, and I will give you what? The nations of the earth, the ends of the earth for your possession." We've come home. In our sin, we were strangers. In our sin, we were outsiders. In our sin, we were lost. And in Jesus, we've come home. Rest. Your Father in heaven owns this place. Yeah, we have work to do. We got fighting to do. We got work to do. But God rules this place. He runs this place. The meek will inherit the earth. Father, we thank You for Jesus, the meek one, the one who's had Your blessing poured on Him so that He has inherited the world. Thank You that in His meekness, He went to the cross to die for all our wrath, for all our anxiety, for all our lust, for all our envy, for all the ways in which our hearts are broken down cities. Thank You that in His meekness, He's crushed that so that we might rest in Him. So, Father, I pray that as we rest here today on this Lord's Day, as we rest here at Your table, that, Father, You would give us meekness, that boldness, that courage that rules our own spirits well, and then in turn is zealous for Your goodness and Your justice in the world without fear, without anxiety, without any wrath. We ask for this and for all of Your people in this land. In Jesus' name, amen.